In the 1850s, a man called R.M. Ballantyne wrote a book, and the book is called Coral Island. And the book is about a group of English schoolboys who get washed up on an island in the Pacific or somewhere. And from scratch, they build up a utopian society. They build up a society full of peace and love and positivity. Almost just over 100 years after that, in the 1960s, a man called William Golding deliberately reinterpreted that story. And he wrote a book that was based on Coral Island. But his book was called Lord of the Flies. And in Lord of the Flies, what happens is that the same group of schoolboys get washed up on an island in the Pacific. But instead of creating a utopian society, their society descends into anarchy and violence and a victimization of the weak. And both books are indicative of their generation. Both books are saying something about how people in those times felt. In the 1850s, people looked at their society and they thought, we've come so far and we're so wonderful. We're going to build something fantastic. And in the 1960s, Golding was writing after the horrors of two world wars. And his writing reflects pessimism, reflects an approach to the world which is much more cynical. And I think what we have in our society today is a deepening of that cynicism. In the 1960s, people like Golding, at least the young people, still had optimism. But it's everywhere I look now, I see a cynical approach to the world. I see us looking at our society with a deepening distress and a deepening despair. It's hardly surprising that the government doesn't want WikiLeaks to go on the web. Because every time you see more revelations, it's just showing you again what you already knew about politicians and what's motivating them. And there's a fragmentation occurring in our society. People are not united the way they once were. And I understand that, because if you understand the universe, that's kind of how the universe is. Things are falling apart. They don't come together. Things are not coming together and coalescing. They're actually falling apart. I periodically buy apples, and I tell myself I'm going to eat them. I buy chocolate too, and I manage to eat that quite quickly, but the apples tend to stay in my cupboard for quite a while, and they stay on the side. And after about a month or two, I go to the apple, and I open it up, and I want to eat it, and it's all rotten inside. If you put milk in the fridge, after a week it's like yogurt. And everything in the world is decaying. Everything in the world is falling apart. Even our bodies are decaying and falling apart. Some of us more faster than others, Neil. Just bearing that in mind on the birthday. But what's true about physical reality is also true about human society. Human society is falling apart. Human society is fragmenting. So we have 60 million people in this society, and people are going in millions of different directions. And as people look at themselves, they don't see themselves the way they did a generation ago. 100 years ago, we were a nation of joiners. People loved putting on uniforms and walking together and marching together. And people enjoyed being part of a big mass. But now we're a generation of individuals who are making it up as they go along. We're a generation of people who are saying, okay, I'm going to pick and choose what's important to me. I'm going to pick and choose my values. I'm going to decide, I'm going to build my own identity. We're spoiled for choices. We're drowning in choices. There's so many different choices, we don't even know what to choose anymore. But it's all a bit like cable TV. 100 channels of nothing that you'd ever want to watch. 100 channels all peddling the same thing. And there's a fragmentation. And people don't want to be told what to do anymore. They don't want an authority figure to say, you should be doing this, this, and this. They're saying, I am my own authority. I decide what's right for me. I choose my own values. And the worst thing you can do in that situation is you can judge people. The worst crime in our society today is to judge other people. Jean-Paul Sartre said, it is forbidden to forbid. It is forbidden to forbid. Judging people is the worst thing you can do. And if you see antisocial or destructive behavior, in your heart you're saying, that's wrong. But because in your mind you're saying, I must never judge anybody, we ourselves become fragmented. In our own selves, we become distorted and conflicted. This is an interesting quote from Dorothy L. Sayers. She says, in the world, it's called tolerance. but in hell it's called despair. The sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive because there's nothing for which it will die. This is what the philosophical mainstream thought is taking us. People who are living their lives, but they don't know why they're living their lives. And they have nothing. And they would give themselves for nothing. They would die for nothing. They will live for nothing. And this is causing a decay in our society. It's like a cancer. And the fact that we're wealthy is cushioning us from the realities of it all. But this is where we're heading. If good is not extolled, if virtue is not celebrated, we end up with the Lord of the Flies. If we're saying to people, you've just got to do what's good for you, if you have 60 million people just doing what's good for them, we're heading for the Lord of the Flies. We're heading for a society which falls apart. C.S. Lewis says, we make men without chess, and by that he means without courage and values, and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked at traitors in our midst. And if he was here today, he would say, we tell people greed is good, and then we're surprised when bankers ruin our economy. We tell people that sex is for enjoyment, and then we're disturbed by what pedophiles find entertaining. We tell kids that rules are boring, and then we're at our wits' end where they don't respect anything or respect anybody. George Orwell, the optimist, humanist, went through two world wars and the Spanish Civil War. And in his book, 1948, he wrote, if you want a vision of the future, imagine a boot stamping on a human face forever. If left on their own, people will descend into a selfishness which leads to destruction of society. Society cannot live when the vast majority of people are living utterly selfishly. Society falls apart. And David Cameron's right when he says we need a big society. He's right when he said we need to discover a society powered by community justice and social enterprise. But he's wrong when he thinks that it will come about by people listening to him lecture. People are not going to respond to him. Because what he and the politicians are doing in our society is they're saying to people, values don't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe. Everything is the same. Every value is the same. And on the other side, they're saying, oh, work hard to create a better society. It is not going to work. If people don't have the values there, they're not going to work to create a better society. We need a great society. We need a bottom-up kind of society. We need a big society that's got heroes in it, that's got people who've got passion, that's got people who are willing to sacrifice their own individual well-being, their own individual time and effort to create something bigger than themselves, to create a society. We need people who will shine the clear light of day and at the same time who will actively do things to make our society a better place. And in biblical terms, what we need is salt and light. Let's read again what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. He's saying you, and it's emphatic here in the Greek, it's an emphatic term. It says you and you alone are the salt of the earth. No other salt apart from you. You and you alone are the light of the world. And he's saying there's a supernatural invasion of this world. And this revolution is coming in, but it's not a coercive revolution. It's not a violent revolution. It's a revolution of love, of peace, of shalom. There's a revolution coming with joy and happiness which enriches people's lives, which transforms them. There's a revolution coming. I mean, 2 minutes before our service started this morning, I was on the phone to a colleague of mine. And she said, I couldn't believe it when I was with you people on Friday night. I've never been to a carol service that actually seemed to be about celebrating Jesus. She said it was amazing. And she came into this place, and she was here with us on Friday night, and she sensed that revolution. She sensed the joy and a love. I'm not saying Christians are brilliant and everybody else is rubbish. I'm not saying we're the only people who ever do anything. I won't be that arrogant. But I'm saying that there's a natural progression. We read on the Sermon on the Mount that the Sermon on the Mount starts with people who are poor in spirit. They have nothing and they know they have nothing. And they come into God and they're mourning for their sin. And they're hungry and thirsty for Jesus. And they treat others with mercy because their hearts are pure. And as they approach the world, they're willing to not do things, not just for a continual pat on the back, but they're willing to do things just for the sake of it needing being done. And they want to bring peace to the city. They want to bring shalom to wherever they live. And now we're seeing that when people have gone through that process, the way that they interact with their society changes. The way that they interact with their society is transformed. They bring salt and light. People like that, when they see a problem in society, they don't throw their hands up and say, oh, somebody ought to do something. When they see a problem in society, they roll their sleeves up and say, I need to do something. I'm going to do something. They bring salt and light to a decaying society. When we think about salt, I don't know about you, but when I think about salt, I think about it, the fact that it seasons. But Jesus isn't really talking about seasoning here. In his time, salt was not used primarily as a seasoning tool, but it was instead of refrigeration. So salt was rubbed into meat to preserve it, and it was rubbed into wounds to clean them out. And the primary purpose of what Jesus is saying is that you and I are here as salt. Our job is to be rubbed into this society, to clean out infection, to preserve the society from decay, to work for the peace and shalom of this society, to create institutions which reinforce relationships, which bring diverse people together, to reach tolerance, which brings tolerance and care. And the church seasons this society. What does salt do? Salt dissolves. Salt dissolves. You pour salt on something, but you don't see the white crystals all the way through the meal, because salt dissolves. And when it talks about us being the salt of the world, what we're supposed to do is something which is invisible. We invisibly serve. We invisibly try to create an atmosphere where evil is restrained and good is promoted. He says you're the salt, and he says you're the light. Light is good, isn't it? Because it dispels the darkness. The people who are hearing this at night, when they looked at when their lights were out and where there's no sun, it was so dark where they were that they could hardly see their hand up in front of their face. We have all this background lighting, don't we? And that background lighting means that even when it's dark, it's not really dark. But they didn't have that background lighting. In the darkness, when there was no moon and no stars, when they would put their hands up, they could even see that. They couldn't even see their hands. Jesus is saying to you and to me, you and you alone are the light of the world. You and you alone are the light of the world. Now, isn't it, remember, interesting that in John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And now he's saying, you are the light of the world. How does that work? Well, as the light comes into us, and as the light shines into us, we are reflecting the light of the world to the world. As Jesus comes into our lives, and as we give over our lives to him, and his light develops up into us, everywhere we go, we bring light, and we illuminate dark places, and we show people the truth. How does light work? Light works by bouncing off of things. When the light comes in, it bounces off things, and we've seen them. And when we are in a society, the light that's in us needs to be bouncing off things so people see the light of the Lord, of the Father. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. By good, he means beautiful. The word good here is beautiful. Let them see your beautiful deeds. Let them see your beautiful deeds. Don't think what you're doing here is wasted. Don't think that your energies are being wasted here. They're not. Your beautiful deeds are letting the light shine. The beautiful actions that you're doing, the acts of service, the giving, the smile, the friendship, the invitations, the putting up speakers and stands and musical instruments, it's a beautiful deed. It's beautiful. And when you do that, the light shines. Why are we doing it together? Because together the light shines brighter. By ourselves, the light shines a little bit. But when we're doing this, we're doing these beautiful deeds together, the light shines brighter. We're cleaning up this area. We're bringing salt to this area. We're creating an environment. Even Friday night was brilliant for me, as far as I'm concerned. People even came off the street, and they could just sense something clean here, something pure. We are in a tradition. We're in a tradition of people who have been doing this for hundreds of years. Ian Hislop at the moment has got a program called The Age of the Do-Gooders. And it's interesting how many evangelical Christians he's talking about who did good in our society. The hospitals were started by the monastic orders. And when medicine was corrupt in the 18th century, and when medicine was being used just to get people rich, a man called Thomas Wakeley started the Lancet. He was a Christian. And the Lancet was there to promote good practice and to unmask corruption. People often laugh at the Puritans, and they talk about being Puritan as a bad thing. Who brought democracy to this country? The Puritans. The Puritans stood up to a corrupt king, and they brought democracy to this country. Our language comes out of the King James Bible. Our laws are based on the Ten Commandments. The slave trade was abolished because Wilberforce and others fought long and hard to see it abolished. Slave trade in Saudi Arabia was abolished in 1963. 1963, the year I was born, slavery was abolished in Saudi Arabia. In this country, it was abolished 200 years ago because people fought for it to be abolished. It didn't just happen. Children working in factories and up chimneys were saved from that life by Lord Shaftesbury. Christians took care of orphans in our city. If you go to mothers' homes on Ashley Down, Christians built homes for the workers, like the Bourneville Estate, which even now, even after 200 years, are beautiful homes. Other people like Elizabeth Fry, who was in this city, had a chocolate factory. She went into prisons. She cleaned up prisons. The state education system in this country grew out of the ragged schools that were started in churches. You look across the world and you see Martin Luther King bringing equal rights to the United States. You see people in India helping girls who are being forced into prostitution. Missionaries, Mother Teresa and other people doing something practical in that society. When an ethnic group arrives in this city, do you know what the Bristol City Council does? Bristol City Council comes here and they go to Kensington Baptist Church and they say, please help us. One of the ladies here on Friday night, every time an ethnic group comes to the city, a new ethnic group comes, she calls me up. And she's from Bristol City Council. She said a couple years ago, we have a group of Roma, and we don't know what to do with them. They don't fit anywhere. They're just struggling with everybody. Will you do something? And we, as a church, stand up and say, yes, we will. Every new ethnic group that comes into the city, it is Bristol City Council calling us and asking us to work with them. This year, I really want to encourage you to get involved in the Mercy Ministries. As a church are reaching out to this city, in this city, if women are caught up in drugs and prostitution, it's evangelical Christians who are helping them. If people are homeless, it is evangelical Christians who are feeding them. If people are in debt, it is evangelical Christians who are visiting them in their homes and helping them have strategies. And when kingdom people are salt and light, when we do what we're supposed to do, we bring shalom to society and everyone benefits. Christians, Muslims, Jews, atheists, Hindus, everybody benefits. God is not up there oblivious to suffering. God is not there just looking down on the world and saying, it doesn't really matter. God is there saying something has to change. And who did he send? He sent the light of the world. When Jesus was the light of the world, when he was put on the cross for our sins, what happened? Do you remember what happened? The sun went out. The sun went out for 3 hours. I've seen an eclipse. Last 10 minutes. It was not an eclipse. We don't even know what happened then. But the sun was blotted out for 3 hours as the light of the world came and took the punishment that this world deserves. And I'm sure one of the temptations that Satan brought to him was, it won't make any difference. And if the light of the world allowed his own light to be snuffed out, so that he could then be a transforming power in our lives. I know it's hard. hard. What we're doing is not easy. What we're doing is a struggle. What we're doing requires sacrifice. What we're doing requires us to get out of bed early on Sunday morning and come down here and work hard. But it's not wasted. It is not wasted. It is bearing fruit. And it's bearing fruit in a thousand ways that you and I can't even begin to see. And there will come a day when you will turn around in this room and you will look over your shoulder and you will say, where did all these people come from? And they came because you shone the light. They came because you were the salt. What we're doing is not wasted. What we're doing is bearing fruit. But the church can lose its plot. The church can stop doing what it's supposed to be doing. Verse 13, it talks about, what does it say? The salt losing its saltiness. How can salt lose its saltiness? Well, in those days, salt was mixed with a lot of other elements. It was taken from the Dead Sea, and they would have this pile of salt or a rock, and it was salt plus many other things. And what would happen is that rock or that pile of elements would be infected by water, and water would leach the sodium chloride away, and what was left was rubbish. And at that point, all you could do is get that rock and throw it out into the road and let it just become something that the people walked over. And that can happen to a church. That can happen to churches. When churches say to themselves, we need to assimilate. When churches say to themselves, we need to become like everybody else. We need to offload those teachings that people don't like. We have to stop talking to people about hell. We have to stop talking to people about Christian ethics on morality and on sexuality. We've got to just leave that stuff alone. What happens is that churches start to assimilate and they start to look like everybody else. And Jesus says they lose their saltiness. And at that point, they might as well just be thrown out on the road because they're wasting their time. But churches can also have their light hidden. They can become tribal and inward looking. And at that point, the light is hidden. They can get so head up on what people are wearing and the way they speak and what they do and things like that. And instead, the light becomes hidden. And at that point, they're a waste of time as well. We have to understand that we are here not to assimilate with the society, not to be like them. And we're not here to keep our light under a bushel. We're here to work for the shalom of this society, for the peace of this society. And I've seen that at work. I've seen that in action. You don't see it so much here because we have this Christianized background. We have this background light that goes through 200-300 years of evangelical activity. But if you go to Albania and other countries in the world, you see something different. I went to Albania in the mid-90s. And Albania, under communism, had been a country which was declared to be the first atheistic state in the world. And the reason why was because Enver Hoxha, who was the president, killed all the Christians. And all the Muslims for that matter too. He killed everybody who said they were Christian. If you said you were a Christian, you were just taken out and shot. There wasn't a prison or trial or anything like that. They just shot all the people who were religious in any way. And then when the fall of communism occurred in the 1990s, communism fell in Albania too. And what happened was that Christians started to rush in. Christians started to flood in from all over Europe and especially Italy. And one group of Christians arrived in a town called Vlor, Valona they called it. And when the Christians arrived, they got to this orphanage. And they took pictures of the orphanage as they arrived. And I've seen the pictures. When I went there, I saw the pictures. And in that orphanage, there basically was a dumping ground for unwanted children. Abortion was illegal. And children who were born illegitimately or from gypsy backgrounds were dumped in these orphanages. And basically what happened was the kids were tied to beds without mattresses. And because no one ever washed them, and because they never went to the toilet, they would start to stink. And the people who were there would just throw food at them, because they didn't want to go into the room. And every now and then they would hose them down. These are children. It was appalling. And when I saw the pictures, the kids looked like they'd been in Belsen. Children. And what happened was a German missionary agency came to Valona and the city council said to them, this is a group of unwanted people here. We don't care what happens to them. You can take over this orphanage if you want to. And they did. And they brought down a container And the first night, they brought this container down, and a guy appeared with a gun, and they said, will you watch our container for us? He said, yes. So they gave him whatever they gave him. And the next morning, they got out there, the container was empty. He'd watched it while everybody else had taken everything. But gradually, they started moving more and more people down. And they took over this orphanage. And they didn't fire the people who were working there, they retrained them. And they taught them how to love the kids and to take care of them. These people here were not Christians. They were people who'd worked there before. But they've been retrained and taught how to love those kids. And they kept them clean, and they educated them, and they produced stuff for them. And when I went there, it was still in a state of anarchy. Every night, you would hear automatic gunfire. And we would take these kids to the beach. And at the beach, there'd be broken bottles everywhere. It's just a nightmare. Terrible situation. But there was, those kids were now growing up with love and care and community. And when I was about to go there, we went to our pediatrician. And I said to her, you know, I'm going to do this orphanage thing. I'm going to visit this orphanage. And we're going to be there with a group of Christians. And I don't think she was a Christian. And, I mean, she may have been, but I don't think she was. And she sat there and wrote me a check for £2,000 right there. Got a checkbook out and wrote me a check for £2,000 to take to the orphanage. You see what happens? When we are salt and light, then the light shines and people are changed. People even who have no connection to Christ are changed. I just want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you to keep going. I want to encourage you to allow the salt of your good work to bring about a change. I want to encourage you to keep shining the light down here. What we're doing is going to bear fruit. What we're doing is going to produce something wonderful. And you're going to look over your shoulder and you're going to see something wonderful emerging here. And you're going to say to yourself, God, use me to help do that. God, use me to help bring that about. Please be encouraged. Please stand with us. Please keep moving ahead. Please keep sacrificing, because it will bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father God, we just praise and thank you that you've opened the door for us to be salt and light here. And what we want, Lord God, is for our good deeds to touch the lives of people here. And what we want, Father God, is for the light to shine and for people to see Jesus and see the light of the Lord Jesus in us. Please give us the strength and the courage and the tenacity and the determination to continue. Keep us from despair. Keep us, Father God, from giving up. Keep us, Father God, from choosing laziness over heroism. Give us the courage to continue into 2011. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.